Peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who have joined us for worship today. Now, you might think as you look around that there aren't very many people in worship, but I want to tell you, for 14 months when I stepped into this pulpit and there was no one there, we have a veritable crowd this morning. So it's good to see all of you have braved the deluge to gather for our fourth in-person worship today following the worst of the pandemic. It is also good to welcome all of you who are worshiping online through the ministry of our Facebook live stream, which also makes our service available online on our website where you can access it any time. So whoever you are and wherever you are, we welcome you today. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and our service is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Michigan's capital city, Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our worship team and production staff, minus Barb Fuller, as you've noticed, who is in urgent care right now for a persistent nosebleed. So keep Barb in your prayers, and she will appreciate that. She's not in a life or death situation, but I'm sure she would appreciate our thoughts, but more importantly, our prayers. Our special musicians today are Gina Patton, Roger Kennedy, Ann McClellan, Shannon Quinn, and Lorraine Finneson. Our liturgist is Jerry Fuller. Just a reminder, next week, as well as the observance of our national holiday, Sunday doesn't always occur on the 4th of July, it will also be a time when we observe the communion of the Holy Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let us now be in a spirit of worship.
It's good to see you this morning as we worship God. In today's service, we're going to explore the age-old dilemma of a loving God that allows unimaginable suffering of innocent people like Job. Our theme is the disappointment we experience, just like Job did, when the simple moral direction we seek from God is elusive. While the book of Job is often dismissed, we are reminded that in the teaching of Jesus in his parables, we are also challenged to seek understanding by looking beyond the clear answers we crave. With that in mind, let us keep our minds open and our hearts tuned to God's voice in the mysterious, mystical, and yet compelling elements of worship through song, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we thank you for all the symbols in this sanctuary which remind us of God. The pitch of the roof, stained glass windows, beautiful banners underneath the cross, and the presence of each other seated in the pews. As we worship, we are always seeking answers to our questions and direction for our lives. But help us, O God, to know that our trust is in a God whom we do not always understand nor comprehend God's ways. Like Job and so many others, help us to find a richness of meaning and an abiding sense of peace, not in a prepackaged, one-size-fits-all answer, but in a journey of faith which involves wrestling with truth, with reality, and with God. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
We offer ourselves, our time, our talents, our resources as God gives us ability and motivation. Let us pray as we worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we come with a new awareness of the power of nature as well as an answer to our prayers. The drought has been busted, but we have water in our basements, including our church. What a setup, O Lord, for the theme today. And our brief study in the book of Job as we explore and examine the ironic twists of nature as well as our faith. The farmers rejoice, but the custodians are frustrated. Help us to use these ironies as an opportunity to understand our own experiences better and to be more compassionate to others who must suffer in the face of adversity, loss, pain, tragedy, and death. We pray for the victims of the deadly collapse of the condo in Surfside, Florida, and the rescue personnel right now who are sifting through the rubble with no idea what they might find. Be with all my friends and family in the Pacific Northwest who are enduring previously unimaginable heat as records are shattered today and tomorrow. Be with those who seek a cooling shelter, those whose air conditioners have failed, and for the majority of those who have no air conditioning, as it is not usually needed. Help us to remain vigilant in our prayers, mercy, grace, and love as we mention and pray for those in need. Be with Barb just now, as she is in urgent care. For Charmaine Hull, who experienced surgery on Friday and is home recovering. For Terry Graham in Florida as he faces bypass surgery. For Laura Anderson in her despair, as well as Jan Holcomb. For Vance Vassallo in his rehab. And our continuing prayers for Linda Williams in her pain. Bob Gress in his recovery. Deanne McCormick, Bob Grass, Bob Z, and Darlene Wirt in their losses. Yvonne Nelson, Paula Kay, and Kara Davis in their continuing battles of health. And for others whose names we mention right now. Now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can join together in corporate prayer as we pray the prayer of our Lord together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. Life can be a whirlwind sometimes, and so can the voice of God as we are startled to hear it in a storm. Job heard this voice and was seemingly disappointed. What is our response? Hear now these words. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Lord, I've never preached a sermon like this before, and perhaps most of us have never heard a sermon like this before, so we need your help, along with your discernment. Amen. Book of Job is one of the most controversial books in the Bible, and there are others, which might include Joshua, Esther, Lamentations in the Old Testament, and the New Testament books of James and Revelation. Why? Well, the book of Joshua is controversial because of the depiction of God's chosen military leaders who are under God's order to kill, which often include women and children. The lectionary rarely includes anything from Joshua for that reason. Esther, because it is hard to understand why any book in the Bible does not mention God. For what it's worth, I think it's wonderful that the Bible includes an entire book where the main character is a woman. Can I get an amen? Okay. Lamentations is a gripe session. The book of James, Martin Luther called the book of straw because it refutes the idea that salvation comes by grace alone. And Revelation is the hardest book to understand and authenticate. And if you want to read about it, you can read that the early church fathers had questions about its authorship. The book of Job challenges almost everything we have been taught and think we know about God. It challenges our notions about good and evil, right and wrong, reward and punishment, and judgment and mercy. It also challenges our concept of the nature and character of God. It fails to adequately address the most vexing and troubling theological issues which cause some of our adult children to distance themselves from the church and any visible relationship with a God whom we say is a loving God. The most troubling aspect of the book is that God's answer to Job's penetrating questions, as well as to the most vexing questions of our lives and our very existence, are not what we want, not what we expect, and perhaps not even what we need. The answer is disappointing. As you know, this is not a pulpit where pat answers are given to difficult questions. But questions are good. So I'd like for us to, if you'll allow me to use the parody, strap on your seatbelts, hang on, and ride along with me on a courageous journey where angels fear to tread. In so doing, our unconventional journey of faith will be strengthened, I believe, our understanding deepened, but most importantly, our compassion enlarged for those who are suffering when they don't deserve it, but who must yet endure it. And those someones might be you, or they might be me. Now, the date, setting, and historicity of this book are unknown because we are not told anything which helps us to locate it in those categories. Perhaps it was written as a three-act play to help us think about God in new ways. In fact, Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel did write a three-act play on the book of Job that was produced in 1979. The book of Job attracts more attention from those outside the faith than any other book in the Bible. It also attracts the attention of atheists, perhaps, and for good reason. This book confronts the most pressing philosophical and theological issues any one of us can ever face. But don't get too excited, because the book opens with a disturbing scenario. Satan challenges God, involving a test of loyalty among God's followers. And Satan taunts God into suggesting faithful followers aren't as faithful as God thinks them to be. So God cuts a deal and chooses an innocent and righteous man named Job to settle the power structure, or power struggle. And as I was talking to someone this week about the sermon, they responded and said, "This book of Job upsets me for that very reason." Subsequently, Job loses all of his 10 children and all of his possessions, which include many head of livestock, and then his body becomes covered with boils, and on it goes. And his terrible long period of suffering begins. How does that make you feel? Does that sound like a loving God that always has your back? The troubling thing for me is that God initiated this test. Job then becomes, or at least it would seem, a pawn in what we might rightfully call a power struggle between God and Satan. Does anybody want to sign up for that today? I don't. At any rate, the question of the ages is this. How does a loving God allow unimaginable suffering of innocent people like Job? That question has been posed to me often as a minister, some quite recently. That question was asked of me prior to the death of each of my in-laws, Deanne's parents, when each of them, in their own way and in their own time, during the worst of their suffering, asked, "Why am I still here?" That question has also been posed to me, incidentally, twice in this last week as I have visited people who, like mom and dad, no longer enjoy a good quality of life due to the advanced difficulties of old age and physical infirmity. Job asked a similar question in the third chapter when he said this, "Why is light given to one in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it does not come?" Well, you may know about Job's friends. He had three of them. One of them was named Eliphaz. And he gave a narrative many believers, including me, have repeated, the traditional narrative that many of us have offered to someone else in their suffering, when Eliphaz said this, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed." The idea here is that you reap what you sow, and you get what you deserve. So the second argument follows from the first, which is repeated also in the narrative of Eliphaz, and it is this. Eliphaz asks the question, and he poses it to Job, "Can mortals be righteous before God? Can human beings be pure before their Maker?" Do you know what the suggestion there is? Eliphaz, the friend of Job, says, "Job, you're a liar. You are not an innocent man. You must have done something wrong." The suggestion is, and we can understand this from other things that we know, that God is always fair, God is always just, and no one is righteous before God anyway, so give it up, Job. The underlying assumption is that God is righteous and humans are evil. that God is good and humans are bad. Somewhere along the line, you screwed up. So just put up and shut up, Job. But Job does not give it up. And he does not put up. He protests this traditional view and in the sixth chapter suggests that his friends has failed him. Job declares his innocence and challenges friends and challenges God when he says, "My companions are treacherous like a torrent bed, like freshets that pass away. In the time of heat, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place." Have you ever had a friend that you wanted to do away with for something that was said that seemingly attacked the very core of our being? The book of Job should give us great sympathy for anyone who suffers, who finds no redemptive purpose in it, and subsequently does not believe in the existence of a loving God. Job's friends offer one perspective that is not inconsistent with other voices in the Bible. But Job rejects that view, and he is never condemned for it. What is that view? It is this: that suffering is a judgment, which always happens for a good reason, whether it be paybacks for wrongdoing of the wicked, a warning to the ethically unsteady, or a discipline for the morally immature. Job accepts none of those arguments. His friends think like we often do in the paradigm of right and wrong, good and evil, and reward and punishment. But Job takes us out of that box. Now I venture onto thin ice to share my own experience of suffering and why I am sympathetic to Job's view that transcends some of the more traditional understandings of suffering. The thin ice has to do with the hesitation to retell, as I have told before, my own story. For what purpose? And that my dearest mother watches these services faithfully. Fortunately, the engagement I continue to have with her is an inspiration to me and allows me to engage you at the intersection of your story and mine as well. Her vulnerability, thanks Mom, and humility have been enormously helpful as we have both shared our experiences of suffering at the hands of a religiously conflicted man who was my father. He suffered violence at a young age by his father, who justified all his actions in the name of God. Since both of these men were preachers of what we call the gospel, you can understand why my interpretation of the gospel and my understanding of God might be a little bit in contrast to what I was taught and how it was modeled. I'm sure some of you can identify with me. And I'll be honest about it. I cannot accept the fact that God had a grand design for the violence and betrayal I suffered at the hands of a father that I so desperately wanted to trust, but who never earned it. The nightmares, the fear, the confusion, the concealment as I became older, and sometimes the pain, both physically and emotionally, were too much sometimes for me to endure. Surely, I have been able to find the redemptive in all of this, including the forgiveness I granted to my father, even as I mention it today, largely because of my faith, which also teaches me how to receive forgiveness. Otherwise, I would not be standing in this pulpit declaring the love of God each Sunday, which I shall continue to do. But for anyone to suggest that it was part of God's plan for me or for the millions of suffering, dying, starving children of the world who never asked to be born, including some who stagger to our southern border, is an anathema to me. I'm with Job when he asks and questions God's wisdom, God's justice, and God's righteousness. But I remind all of you that to question it is not to condemn it. Space is always given for anger, for questioning, and the demand for answers from God. where we can all hopefully connect with the story of Job is that our own suffering, which occurs through no apparent fault of our own, leads to a conclusion of this. It is the insoluble nature of contradictory experience. And I think all of us can identify with that. Job opposes the arsenal of common sense, rational argument, revelation, and tradition, because he knows that what his friends claim is inconsistent with his own experience. When God's answer comes out of the whirlwind, it is considered to be among the most striking and unsettling divine discourses in the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, says the commentator Daniel Smith Christopher. He goes on to say that Job is never reprimanded for asking questions of God, nor is he accused of disrespect for demanding an answer to his questions about what we all understand to be unjust suffering. So there is an obvious point to be made here, and that is this. We must be careful how we address our friends due to their probing questions of faith. That is where we in the church, as people of faith, sometimes make catastrophic mistakes that turn people away from not only the church, but from their very idea of a loving God. Questions, even unanswerable questions, are an essential part of strong and vibrant faith. I speak that out of personal testimony. So God finally responds to Job, and it is through the whirlwind. It is quite notable that is in the storm, an aspect of the normal occurrence of weather, that God hears Job speak. God uses the whole idea of nature itself as an answer which transcends our own experience, especially the experiences of unjust suffering. Tornadoes have the ability to get our attention, as we were huddled in our neighbor's basement last night for a half an hour. And God's voice is most readily heard during the storm, and Job heard it. The problem is, the answer can be disappointing. Job never received a direct answer to his questions, and that can be frustrating and disappointing. But God changes the paradigm and asks Job the questions, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" This point, while expanded upon, is God's only point. The idea might be this: Job, you are unable to understand all of this. If you study this narrative, which was read today, you will find that even in the most violent forms of weather, pestilence or earthquake, God has set certain limits upon creation. While it may be of little consolation to those whose homes or lives have been destroyed in a tornado, the ones whose homes were spared are having a prayer meeting, praising God for their protection. There is irony in this for sure. Repeating some of the helpful narrative of commentator J. Scott Hudgens, like Job, most of us desire God to be our own personal moral accountant, like a judge who maintains justice and distributes it fairly. As a result, using the same logic, I would suggest that some are motivated to live lives out of fear, feeling that loss and tragedy are the result of a lack of goodness or faithfulness. In a subtle way, we also assume that prosperity and material blessings are the result of our own moral choices. Within this disappointing narrative regarding God's answer to Job, there is offered no support for any of those assumptions. So where does that leave us in a sermon you hoped would inspire? First of all, rather than the paradigm of our concept of God's universe as one with a neatly arranged and easily recognizable pattern of good and evil, right and wrong, reward and punishment, we are offered a somewhat frightening yet compelling new way of thinking. Going on to read the remaining chapters of this divine discourse, which lasts for four chapters, we must reorder our view of nature as a delicate balance between order and chaos. The sun rises and sets with incredible precision. The exact time of the tides of the ocean can be known and communicated well ahead of time. I knew that when I lived in Seattle on the Puget Sound, an estuary of the Pacific Ocean, and they could boil it down to a fraction of a second when the tide would become an ebb tide or a flow tide and then go in the other direction, where we could then go out and dig for clams or gooey ducks. And if you want to know what a gooey duck is, you'll have to see me afterwards. Seasons come and go. But when it comes to weather, it takes a storm and sometimes a flood to break the drought. And when the wild carnivorous animals seek food, there is violence and mayhem. I watch it sometimes on the Big Cats, National Geographic Wild. You ever seen it? It doesn't justify the horror or tragedy which befalls the hunted, nor does it explain the loss and tragedies of our own existence. But I would argue that it is the chaos, not the orderly, when we are offered the greatest chance to realize and experience the grace of God. When others are faced with unspeakable tragedy, pain, and loss, it is precisely then we are graciously given the opportunity to administer grace and love. And we can give testimony to that here at Mayflower Church. And when it is our turn to experience the unimaginable, we understand the grace and love of God in a way that nothing else can. As others offer comfort, help, support, and prayer. Keep up the good work, Mayflower. Thanks be to God. Now may the God of the ironic forces of nature inspire us to acknowledge the beauty and power of nature. May that same God inspire us to share in the sufferings of others with the grace and love of God that has been shown to us in the person, life, and ministry of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Peace throughout our earthly life.
Well, we may not have very many Sundays this summer where we're all together, but I hope that this summer affords the opportunity over time to see all of you, even as we look forward to more activated program in the fall, hopefully, with God's help, with God's peace. Amen.